Well, I don't know if you know this about me, but I turned 66 about 10 days ago. And one of the things that I do right before my birthday is I just begin to examine what my life's been like in the past year. I don't think there's a soul in here that doesn't want to be a better man, better woman, better son, better daughter, year after year after year. And so there, I do a week sometimes of examination, and I begin to just look at just my own life and what are the things where I'm lacking and where are the things that God needs to fill up what's lacking. And I started doing something a couple of years ago, actually 3 birthdays ago. I get a new journal and begin that journal, and it's just kind of a routine for me that's really good. When I turned 64, my key verse was Isaiah 43:19. Talks about, "Behold, I do something new." And I just had a little tagline, "Lord, I want to see something new all year long." And then last year, when I turned 65, it was Psalm 16:11. "In your presence is fullness of joy, your right hand are pleasures forever." And I wanted to experience I wanted to be full of joy all year long. This year, it's Exodus 33:14. And it's a really short verse, but it just says this: "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And just the tagline is, "The Lord's presence all year long." I want you to turn to Jonah chapter 1, if you would. Jonah chapter 1. Here's a prophet that fled from the presence of God. The presence of God was not important to him in this moment and in this call. Jonah chapter 1, and if you're new to your Bible, you need to go to end of your Bible, turn left past the New Testament, and Jonah is really, really close, okay? It's just 4 chapters. On my Bible, it's just 2 pages. Jonah chapter 1. I know that you've heard of Jonah. Many of you have. Jonah's the guy that got swallowed by a fish and stayed in the belly of a fish for 3 days. Bible says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa. He found a ship which was going to Tarshish. He paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish. Watch, from the presence of the Lord. Twice here, I'm going to run from the presence of God. He flees, it says. He wants nothing to do with the presence of God. He doesn't want nothing to do with the prophetic call of this assignment and this responsibility. So what did he do? He fled the most important thing in his life, the presence of God. Do you know the presence of God? It's the whole point of Christianity. No other religion teaches the presence of God. He's some way distant that you can only know if you make it to heaven. If you make it to heaven. Why would the most important thing in someone's life as the relationship and the presence of God be so unimportant that I turn my back on it? That I turn my back on the ways of God, the things of God, the relationship with God? How could a prophet of God be called by God to go to a place where God will empower him to preach repentance, to empower him to preach the word of God, empower him to do the next assignment, say, "Nope, I'm going to go 2,500 miles the other way to the ends of the earth because I'm going to flee from the presence of God." But you can't flee from the presence of our great God. You just can't do it. The question is why would you not want a relationship with God? Why would you not want the presence of God? This man doesn't want it. And he's heading to nowhere, right? And many of you know the story. We're not going to really hang out here long here today, but I just want you to know something that I believe with all my heart. His presence is your everything. It's our everything. We find this kind of conviction in the life of Moses. I want you to keep your place marked in Jonah, and I want you to go to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Moses is back up on the mountain again. He's going to spend another 40 days getting the law, because the first time he came down and he saw the immorality of God's people, he got so angry that he took the tablets, threw them down, and smashed them. Now he's got to go back up. And when he goes back up, he has this conversation with God. And I want you to notice it. It's chapter 33, verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people. But you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, 'I've known you by name, Moses,' and you've also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, because I want to know you." When's the last time you thought about knowing God? And it's a big question. Do you know him? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you understand his ways? Has he revealed his ways to you that you're walking in agreement with, because you know him? You know him because you have a personal relationship with you. It's like you and him, and you have this ongoing conversation where he speaks to you and you speak to him, and he talks to you, he speaks to you, he shows you the way you're supposed to go. That's the presence of God. And he's asking, Moses is asking, he said, "Listen, I need to know something. I need to know something. Who's going to go with me? Who's going to go with us? Now, therefore, I pray," verse 13, "if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I might find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And God said, watch this, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." The presence of God throughout all, the word presence in the Old Testament, is it can be translated two ways. Presence, now watch this, and face, the face of God. What does that mean? It means that God is in your presence, that God is close, face to face. This is the relationship God wants to have with you. And if you don't have that kind of relationship, maybe you need to examine whether you even have an ultimate relationship with God by which you have been born again by the Spirit of God, by which he's living in your life. Maybe you don't even know him for the first thing. Maybe you accepted something when you were a kid. Maybe you acknowledged something when you were a kid or even adult, but you don't know him. You don't know him. You don't think about his presence. You don't think about the most important thing in your life and your family. It's the presence of God, because presence is everything. It just is. It's everything for your kids to know that you're in the home, their home, your home, and that you're doing well as a husband and wife. It brings security, that kind of presence. This is not just showing up. It's showing up and engaging. Because there's many a people, many a men, many a women who've been with their kids all their lives and their kids still don't know them. And that's a travesty. That's a devastation for a child. Maybe you grew up the same way. Listen to me. Presence is everything. And it's just not showing up. Yes, it's being there, but it's being there to engage. Presence of God is the most powerful thing that you could ever, ever have. It's so powerful that we have what's called the third person of the Trinity, and that's the Holy Spirit of the Trinity, the living God that comes to be present in your life the rest of your life. Amen. It's God the Father who sends God the Son, Jesus, who is dies, goes, sends the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever. That's the presence of God. Do you know the presence of God? Did you even think about God this morning? Yeah, I go to church and I'm gonna think about God, but I'm gonna go my way, and I'm not gonna think about God for another 24 hours. Because he's just not on my mind. I've got too many other things on my mind. Too many other things that I got going on. And yet you miss the most important thing in life, the presence of our God. Listen, I want to tell you what I just thought of the other day. The presence of God is everything He is and everything He does. Now watch this. Now, right here, that's the presence of God. Everything that He is, everything that He does, everything that He says He is, it's right now, right here, whenever right now, right here is. I'm going to ask you, how often is right now, right here in your life? It's all day long. It's even when you're sleeping. Right here, right now. This is the kind of God we have. He's revealed Himself as the Father. He has revealed Himself as the number one Son, the big brother. Reveals Himself at the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit, the living God that comes to dwell within you so that He can be with you forever. My presence will go with you and I will give you rest. What's this rest? It just means that this rest is like your arrival. When you arrive. Now, I want to just say it like this. You ever heard this, the term rest in peace? Now, who's that for? That's for the dead person, right? Well, that body's just an empty shell. It's an empty carton. There's nothing resting about that body. No, this rest is when you enter as a child of God, daughter of God, son of God, and you enter into His presence. That's the rest of God. It's where you cease having to all the things that you have to do in this life and to enjoy this great God forever. But what does it speak to today? I mean, think about my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Does that mean for today? Yes, it means for today. The rest that we are to pursue in God is the final thing when we are conformed into the image of Jesus and we arrive in heaven, maybe when He comes or maybe when we die, in that moment we enter His rest. But it also speaks to your rest today. To enter in it today. My presence will go with you and I'm going to give you rest. And watch this. In your day. In other words, I'm going to get you to the place that I want you to be today. I'm going to get you to the place where I want you to be this year, this decade, this month, whatever. I'm going to get you to where you're to be in this assignment that I've given to you. Some of you are getting ready to shoot the arrow, like we talked about, to shoot the arrow out of the hands of the warrior. You're getting ready to shoot your child out because you've raised this child, and you're going to have a little rest. Maybe. You've done your job when you've given that daughter away to that young man, when your son marries that gal. My presence will go with you, with your mind, with your heart. Will go with you in your marriage, with your children, the child raising. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. I want to ask the question, what do you think rest is in this life? Because, I mean, we're living a life that's hectic. We live a life that's just can be so full of burdens. But I'm going to tell you, this rest means there's no longer this chaos about or this wandering, and I'm no longer unsettled because God has settled in my life. It can also mean physical rest, like Genesis 8:4, the ark came to rest. In other words, that portion of the ark's responsibility has come to an end and has entered its own rest. It can mean emotional and spiritual peace. It can also mean the inheritance that He's talking about to Moses into the land flowing with milk and honey. But I'm going to tell you this, your rest is where the Spirit of God comes and rests upon you. And you get to the places God wants you to be. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. So many of us are not restful, though, are we? We walk in anxiety, we walk in worry, we walk in fret, we walk in depression, we walk in all these kinds of things, all these worries. And I'm not saying that it's bad to be concerned, but it's bad just to be a worry, nervous fit all the time. That's not rest. Oh, concern, yes. But not fear, not worry, not anxiety. It's a settling upon our lives. My presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And I want you to notice what Moses says in the next verse. He said to him, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't lead us from here. For how then can it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? He says, God, if you don't go with us, don't send us. If you don't go with us to the promised land or to wherever you're sending us, don't go with us. Because it's the only way that we're distinguished from the rest of the world. You might say, well, how prideful is that? No, it's humbling that God would call you his son and his daughter and bring you to a place where you have this confidence, where he's abiding in you, living in you, and you have the presence of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says it distinguishes you. Just like fruit trees distinguish themselves in the fall from one another. Oh, that's an apple tree. Oh, that's an orange tree. Fill in the blank. Distinguishes you. What does that look like? To be distinguished from the rest of the world? It means that when everybody else is going through the trial and going through the struggle, you have an incredible peace that surpasses all understanding. I'm meeting with a few people like that right now. They're going through stuff that's just upheaval. I'm talking things like, not here, okay? So just don't think, well, not here. Folks that are struggling in their marriage, struggling with infidelity, struggling with things that are absolutely, totally devastating. Yeah, I've been talking to this person for a year, and this person will say how much peace is upon this person's life. And I think, oh my gosh, this person is teaching me some things. Because I've never had upheaval like this. Yet I see day after day, week after week, month after month, it's been going on a year, and seeing the victory of God in his life, even though things are not happening the way that they think it should happen. My presence will go with you. I'll give you rest. I'll distinguish you from the rest of the world. Have you ever had anybody say that to you? God, how do you get through like this? Hey, we saw this with you guys coming out of Ukraine and the peace of God on your lives. We saw that. You've just been uprooted from you've got bombs in your yard. You know, they come with peace. Yeah, there's still some uncertainty, still some hardship. But my presence will go with you. I'll give you peace, and you will be distinguished from the rest of the world. Why? Because you don't live the way of the world. You don't respond the way of the world. We don't react the way the world reacts. That's what makes you distinguished. It's Jesus on the cross. They're killing him. What does he say? He does not defile back. He doesn't speak back, but he keeps on entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. That's distinguished. That's what distinguishes you. All this fretting, all this worry, all this fear, all this anxiety, all this stuff, that's what the world does. But he's telling Moses, Moses is knowing this, he's understanding it. He said, if you don't go with us, how else will we be distinguished from the world? It's your presence that's the most important thing in my life. His presence distinguishes you from the rest of the world. And his presence is definable. It's where people see the difference. It's tangible. They can touch it. It has everything to do with his character in your life. My presence will go with you. I'll give you rest, and you'll be distinguished from the rest of the world. Go, God, go with us. Look what he says in 17. The Lord said to Moses, I'm going to do this thing of which you've asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I've known you by name. And then Moses says, I pray you, show me your glory. Because I just want to tell you, I think in my all my heart, his presence has everything to do with his glory. This is what God gives you when you come to Jesus. Moses, God says, okay, I'm going to show you my glory. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to pass by you. I'm going to put my hand on me because you can't see my front side. But then I'm going to remove my hand and you're going to see my glory. And I love this passage of scripture, and if you've been any time with us, you know this is one of my favorite passages of scripture. Why? Because I believe it's the foundation of what Israel was supposed to be and what the church is supposed to be. Image bearers of his glory. Do you know what the glory of God is? Do you really know what it is? I want you to think about that right now. What is the glory of God? Think about it. Come up with a couple of things right now. What is the glory? Now listen, I'm going to show you a passage here that many of you have seen before, and I actually got up this morning and said, God, I'm going to share this passage again. I mean, I share it all the time. And then I did some little research, and I found that this passage is repeated 9 times in the Old Testament, and then another 9 times these qualities are mentioned again, and then another 13 times, 31 times, this passage is either quoted or alluded to. And my heart says, I can never talk about it enough. What does that look like? What does God's glory look like? What does the presence of God look like? And I want you to see it. It's in Exodus chapter 34. It's verses 6 and 7. Notice what it says. The Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord, Lord God, watch. This is what he says about his glory. I'm compassionate. I'm gracious. I'm slow to anger. I'm abounding in loving kindness and truth. And I keep loving kindness for thousands and I forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. That's what he says. This is my glory. This is who I am. This is my character. This is my presence. And this is what you get from me. You get my compassion. That's what you get from me. How many of you, before you came to Christ, and even now would say, yeah, I'm a sinner. I sin, yeah. Anybody? Yeah. Okay. Man, I got a holy church. Thank you, Jesus. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. That's your sin. That's my sin. And he's given this to you and me. When I think about compassion, it was by the compassion of God that God saw you in your junk, in your lifestyle, and he came by his great compassion, and he pulled you out of that pit, and he put you on the rock. It was the compassion of God, because the compassion of God initiates the work of God. It's by his compassion that he's gracious. It's by his compassion that he has this great word called loving kindness, which is the grace and the mercy and the favor and the love of God all wrapped into one. This is how he works. This is how he moves. This is who he is right now, right here in my life. When I think of the presence of God, I think of the glory of God. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. You don't mean it. Slow to anger, full of love, kindness, faithful, that's what this word truth is, and he forgives me of all my sin. That's the glory of God, folks. Moses comes down the mountain, his face is shining, and it shines for days, I don't know, maybe weeks, but it fades. Our glory, according to 2 Corinthians 3, never fades. It gets brighter and brighter. And if you're not brighter and brighter from the time you came to Christ and that's not happening in your life, you need to see me this week. Settle some things. Because my Bible says this is what the presence of God does. And you get so infatuated with the presence of God, you don't care that it's 12 o'clock and the Cowboys are playing. You put the phone down or you change the app to something that is meaningful, that grows in your life, something that's eternal. Why? Because you're infatuated with the presence of God. And you know you can't get anywhere without it. You need the presence of God. You need him in his life. It's the most valuable thing in your life. And I want to know, church, do you know that presence? I'm not talking about goosebumps every now and then. I'm talking about this solid faith in the Word of God and who He is and who He says He is, and it's available right now, right here, to drive the darkness out, to drive the depression out, to drive the lust out, the bitterness, the anger, the unforgiveness. Why? Because that's who He is present in our lives. Do you know this today? Because the only way you can get there is to admit that you need Him and that you know that He died on that cross 2,000 years ago, so that when you believe that He did that for you, you're born again and the Spirit of God comes in to your life. Presence of God, individually, in every one of us who gives our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that today? Do you have this growing, vibrant relationship with the Lord, by which you know that your character is being formed by the goodness of God, the presence of God? His presence promises rest. His presence distinguishes you from the rest of the world. And His presence has everything to do with the glory and the character of God. What do you think it means when Acts 1:8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses"? What do you think that witness is? It's not just throwing a track in somebody's face. It's the character of God, amen, being formed in you, and they see the difference. God, that guy forgives all the time. I couldn't handle that after the fifth time, yet He keeps on forgiving. She keeps on forgiving. She keeps on releasing. She keeps on walking in peace. Why? Because that's who her God is. That's what the presence of God does. Do you know the presence of God? Because I'm telling you this, what you get is what you give. You got Him, and you give it. And you give it in such, I'm going to say it this way, in such an innocent way that you don't even think about it. Why? Because it's a part of your nature. It's a part of your nature. It's not, you know, a tree produces fruit. It doesn't and get the fruit out. No, it just comes. It just grows. That's who we are. It's where we don't have to think about it, folks, because the presence of God is everything. And why would I want to do anything that would damage the presence of God in my life, my marriage, my children? Why would I want to damage that by following something that is just so temporal and never, ever eternally satisfying? I just think about this today because I think, man, what does God want to show you today? That His presence is everything. And so here's a couple of things for you. Number one, it's number five really in the notes, pursue His presence first and foremost. Go to Exodus chapter 27 and keep your place in Jonah, because we're going to finish with that in just a second. Well, it'll be more in a second, but hopefully it'll feel like a second, okay? I really want you to get this, church. This is what I've lived with, dealt with, struggled with, ever since I was 27. It's a journey to experience and practice the presence of God every day of your life. My friend said, who's going through what that friend's going through, said to me, a year ago you said that if you keep your mind on Him, you'll have perfect peace. And I'm telling you, it's true, Mike. When I got my mind on Him, I got peace. When I get it on the situation, when I get it on the thing, whatever that thing is, whatever season of life the thing is, I see it, and what do? I find peace. I find the peace of this great God. I find the rest of our great God. And I want you to notice what David said. He said, listen, you're my light, you're my salvation, I'm not going to fear anything. Verse 1, He's the defense of my life, I'm not going to dread anything. Even when evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they're going to stumble and they're going to fall. And even though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. And though war rise against me, in spite of this, I'll be confident. How can that happen? How can that happen? Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, I will be confident. What's the key here? One thing, he says, I've asked for the Lord. One thing I'm going to seek. This is my prayer request, and it's one thing. You want to ask what I'm going to pray for today? This is what I'm going to pray for you. Tomorrow, next week, next year, this is what I'm going to pray for, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to meditate in his temple. I want your presence. He goes on and he says, hear, O Lord, verse 7, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. What's your one thing? Is it your job? Is it your kids? Is it your grandkids? Is it your house, your stuff, your car, your things? What's your one thing? David said, my one thing is not the kingdom, it's not my army, it's not my victories. My one thing is not all this other stuff that I'm having to deal with. It's not the kingdom, it's none of that. My one thing is the presence of God. That's what I want. And that's what I'm going to seek. I'm going to seek his face. I'm going to seek his word. I'm going to seek who he is. I want you, Lord. I want you. That's what I want. And you say, well, I already have him. Well, do you really? How infatuated are you with him? How infatuated and just taken by this great God that has brought you from glory to glory, Scripture says. Who is this great God? One thing, finally, never run from his presence. You know, I get back to Jonah. And I think about Jonah. Why would he want to sacrifice the presence of God? Why would he want to do that? Because when I think of God's presence, God's presence is everything. It's where we find his voice. It's where he hears you. It's where we find his blessing. His presence is where he's enthroned upon our praise. That's where he is. It's where we find victory. It's where we find rest. It's where we see his glory. It's where we're transformed. His presence is where we're taught. It's where we find full joy. It's where he abides with us. It's where we find comfort. It's where we find guidance, counsel. It's where we find strength, where we find provision for everything. It's where we're revived. It's where we find protection and deliverance. It's where we find our calling, our purpose, where we find holy conviction. It's where we find healing. It's where the presence is, where we find the love of the Father. Why would I want to give that up by following my flesh? By the way, I've got this on the, what I just said, I've got it on a card for you, just right out the desk. Why would I want to give up and exchange the glory of God? Why would I want to give that up to follow after my sin nature? Why would I not want to run after him? Instead, we try to get 2,500 miles from him. Why does he do that? Why do people run from his presence? Why would we when his presence is so great? Is it the fear of what it might cost you? Do you have a fear of failure, fear of man? Fear of loss, fear of being exposed. Some of us run from his presence because of shame and guilt, past failures. Think Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of God. Some of us run from his presence because we want to be in control. We want to be self-motivated, not God-motivated, self-directed, not God-directed, and it's just plain rebellion. Think of the prodigal son. I don't want my dad. I wish my dad was dead. Give me my inheritance. Can you imagine not wanting to be with a dad like that, with a God like this? Why would I want to walk in bitterness or unresolved anger, or I'm just disappointed? Why did he not want to go? It's really important. He wasn't fearful. He didn't have shame. He didn't have the propensity to be in control. He wasn't bitter. I guess he was bitter because it sure came out. You know why he didn't want to go? Because he didn't want Nineveh to repent. He hated the Assyrians. They were a brutal people. You know what they did to their leaders, of the people they captured? They skinned them alive and nailed their skin, all their skin, on the walls. They take their captives, kill them, tar them up, put them on a pole to light their victory parties. They were brutal, a brutal, brutal people. They mutilated their survivors. And their cruelty was their national identity, and they were proud of it. They were people who tortured. Well, think about it like this. Go to a people who torture my kin and mock my God. The last thing I want is for them to come to the Lord. He runs because he doesn't want them to repent. Goes down into the ship. God's there. Goes down, thrown into the water. God's there. Gets swallowed by a fish. God's there. You know, it took 3 days in that fish before he repented. And he still wasn't happy about it. He gets out of that fish and runs to Nineveh, and he preaches, and they turn. And he is hacked off. He didn't bring the calamity. Look, chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked ways, God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he didn't do it. And Jonah was greatly displeased, and he became angry. And this is what he says. Watch it. It's really important. If you can see it on the screen, he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my own country, that I didn't want to go because I wanted to forestall this destruction upon, I wanted to forestall it. I wanted to forestall the repentance because I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, who relents concerning calamity." I want you to hear this. He's quoting the glory of God, and he doesn't want anything to do with it because he doesn't want those people saved. Compassion ignites the power of God and the work of God. He's prejudiced. He hates these people. But you know what he does? I'll finish this up. He's still hoping that they'll be destroyed. So he gets his lawn chair. You know those little lawn chairs now? You get them at Walmart. Got on the brow of a hill, and he waited for the destruction. Had his popcorn and everything. And it was hot, and God caused a tree to grow over him. And he loved the shade while he was waiting for the destruction of God on these people. What kind of man is this? And then God appoints a worm to kill the tree, and he becomes really angry. You think he has an anger problem? He got an anger problem. He's got a selfish problem. He's mad. He's angry. I wanted to see these people destroyed. And this is what God says in verse 9. "Do you have any good reason to be angry about the plant?" He said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death. I'll die over this thing." Can you see where he's at? You're willing to die over a plant because your enemy repented and turned? What kind of man does this? What kind of woman does this? I gotta say, a lost man, a lost woman. Folks, now watch this. Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and then perished overnight." He's talking about things temporal. Verse 11, "Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than," watch this, 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals. And then that's it. That's the rest of the book. There's nothing else. 120,000 persons. Who are the 120,000 persons? They're the babies in Nineveh who don't know their right from their left, who have no clue of the brutality. but now have an opportunity to see a saved people, to grow up with a saved people, to grow up with a people now, a mom and dad that's not brutal, that's not angry. You had more compassion on the plant, on your comfort, than you did on 120,000 people, babies, who don't know their right from their left. Would you bow with me in prayer? Would you do that? Why would you want to run from the presence of God in anger? Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to continue in your sin to not experience the presence of God? Why would you want to walk in anger? Why would you want to walk in lust? Why would you want to walk in these things? Why would you want to flee from the presence of God? Is there somebody here today that's been fleeing from the presence of God? Fleeing from his call because of fear, worry, anxiety, stress? Someone who's, you know that God's been knocking at your door for years and you're not opening. And you're doing it your way instead of doing it God's way. Where he wants to empower you, where he wants to be with you and go with you and give you rest. Oh, there's some of you here who need to hear this today because you're not having any rest in your circumstances right now. And yet that's what God's promising you right now. You just got to die to stuff. You got to die to things. You got to die to your expectation. You got to die to these things and let God come and resurrect a new vision for his presence. Don't you want rest in your marriage? Don't you want rest in your children? Don't you want rest in your life? He's promised it, folks. It's the presence of God. Perhaps God's saying, this is how you fix it, or this is how I fix it. Just seek me first. Seek my face. Seek my presence. And watch me shine on you for the rest of your life. And watch people be drawn to you because you're distinguished from the rest of the world because of the light of his presence. You're here today and you've never received Lord Jesus Christ in your life. You've never believed that what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, he did for you. You've never, ever turned your life over to him. And you're still in the darkness and you know it because there's some things here you just don't understand. I hope that you'll talk to me. Give me a shout. My number's on the fold. Let's settle this thing. Let's be a church that seeks first the kingdom of God and seeks his presence above all else. Because that's everything. If I don't have him, I have nothing. Father, I pray that we'd go from this place to seek the presence of God. We may not have a clue of what that means right now, but I know there's people in here that want to talk to them, visit with them, share with them, so that we're on the road that truly leads to life. Lord, I want to pray in Jesus' name that we'd be a people that truly love you and follow you. And a people that will remember the commitments we've made, just like the Marinos made today, to raise their child in the way of the Lord, to raise their child in the presence of God, to point to the presence. God, forgive us where we're just so covered up with junk, anger, unforgiveness, worry, fear. Forgive us, Lord, because you are our peace, our life. You are our rest. Come, Lord, visit us through this message. I pray that we continue to think about it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.